Now we're going to jump into the New Testament. We spent a lot of time in Genesis the last couple months, so let's jump into the New Testament, into the book of John. Now when I think about the season that we're in, as whether it's just the church, your life, the world, what's going on in Canada, what a great time of history to be born. I know that we could kind of be like, ugh, you know, those restrictions are driving me crazy, but think about it historically when we move on out of this season, when we look back on this. What a golden opportunity for you and I to be born into this time of history, this season. God picked us to be here. You know, we could kind of come away from this time of like, whoa, that was really stressful. It was a lot of anxiety, and I barely made it through this COVID thing. Or we could come away with like glowing colors, like, wow, man, as a church, we pressed in as my relationship with Jesus. I got a little bit closer. I had more time to spend in his word because of all these restrictions. We kind of re-looked at our lives, re-looked at our priorities. We kind of made some changes or some shifts. I'm excited to be able to journey and lead in this time, in this season. So if we look into John chapter 20, we're going to pick up a story of another time in history when it was very traumatic. It was very intense. A lot of crazy things were happening. We look back and we would see that Jesus, you know, descended from heaven to earth. He walked around for 33 years. He was penalized. He was crucified. He went into the tomb, and he rose again. And before he went to heaven, he encountered Mary Magdalene. We're going to pick up the story. And Mary Magdalene was so excited to see Jesus. Like, whoa, yes, he's here. He's back. But this is what Jesus says to her in verse 17. Jesus said, "Don't hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to my Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." There's three things I want to pull out of this scripture and kind of dig into. It is such a heavy theological understanding here, and we'll just try and shed a little bit of light. Man, I really encourage you to go deeper and to spend a bit more time and research this piece of scripture. Three things here, though. Jesus said, "Don't hold on to me." What is he referring to? Why would he say, "Don't hold on to me"? What does that mean? The second thing I see here is he said, "Go to my brothers." He didn't say, "Go to my friends, go to my disciples." He said, "Go to my brothers." The first time he's ever said that in scripture. Very, very important to know that. And the third thing here, he says, "Go to my Father, my God, and go to your God and your Father." There's this connection. There's this deep connection. So the first thing, again, we see here in verse 17 of John chapter 20, it says, Jesus said, "Don't hold on to me." And so what does that really mean, though? What is he referring to? Jesus diverts Mary from the expectation of familiar thinking and conversation with him. You know, Jesus was around and Mary was interacting with Jesus. All of a sudden, he's gone. He's dead. What happened? And now he's back. And Mary wants to have that same relationship with him. But Jesus is saying, it's different now. It's very different. Mary was so thrilled with the sight of her dear master that she really got lost in the moment. She was just like excited. And she had her own thoughts and her own ideas about what Jesus was and what he could do and how he could do it. An earthly thinking, and Jesus has heavenly thinking. He has eternal ideas. And he corrects her and says, this is not going to be like what you think. Mary was ready to express her joy through, in a sense, non-COVID protocols by like trying to hold on to Jesus and give him a hug or something. And it's like, Jesus is saying, he forbids it. Don't hold on to me. But really, it's not about holding on to Jesus in a physical sense, because think about what also happened in a few chapters before that, a few years before that. Mary, supposing that Jesus was risen, because Jesus rose her brother Lazarus as well to live among them constantly and speak with them freely as he had done previously. So her poor brother Lazarus died, was put into a tomb, and Jesus comes up and says, you know, rise, and Lazarus gets up, and he lives out his life with them. She was able to interact with him, her brother, and Mary thinks the same thing. Oh, Jesus was in the tomb, and now he's risen again. Now he's going to live with us all the rest of his days. And Jesus says, it's not going to be like that. There's something different. It's not the same. Mary, again, assumed it would be the same. Let me expand on that thought just a little bit more in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We pick it up in verse 17. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come." We know that scripture very, very well. We preach it all the time. But I want to look at what it says prior to that and what it says right after that. So let's just back it up a couple of verses. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for all. That those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. We don't regard Christ in a worldly point of view. We think that Jesus, he came down to earth, he left heaven, came to earth, you know, he ate with us, you know, he went to sleep, you know, he was a human, actually, he went to bed, and, you know, he lived a normal life in a sense with us. He walked around. And so we have this worldly perspective of Jesus. We have this worldly idea of what Jesus can do, what he should be like, because he ate and he just interacted like us, like humans. And God is saying, don't think about Jesus that way anymore, because that's not the kind of Jesus that we're talking about. It goes on to say after verse 17, because verse 17 is a great verse, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. Let's jump into verse 18. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. So often when we get caught up in sin and we mess up and we make mistakes, we think that, oh my word, it's all over. You know, I've messed up again and again. You know, my life's like, what am I doing here? And God is saying, not counting men's sins, because Jesus already dealt with that. And Jesus, you know, and God are from the beginning of time to the very end of time. He already knows all of that. And he already knows he's forgiven you for all of that. So why do we get stuck on those things so often, right? We've got to kind of hang on to our sin. You know, like, ooh, that really hurt. Oh, I'm going to think about that a little bit more. I'm going to remind myself of what I did years ago. That's ridiculous in a sense when we look at Scripture. That's an earthly thinking. And God is saying, I'm going to have a heavenly perspective of what took place here. Continuing, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. Although God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. God made Jesus to be full of sin for us so that we could be free from sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. God wants us to be righteous. He's done it all for you, paved the way for us to be righteous. And sometimes we just lose perspective of that, don't we? And Mary lost perspective of that. She thought, God's going to just come back now. Jesus is just going to interact with us, and we're going to set things up like he wanted to, like I wanted to. For the greatest joy of his resurrection was not that he was a stepping towards his eternal destination. Let me just help you understand that. So God was in heaven, and he said to his son Jesus, I'm going to go to the earth. So come down to the earth, spend some time there, and then take all the sins of the world and take it to hell, take it to the devil. And then paraphrase here, he slapped the devil around a little bit, got the keys over death, and he came back to earth. Now that wasn't his destination, wasn't to finish on earth. His destination was to go right back to his Father, sit at the right hand of God. You know, if we look at Jesus' journey, his timeline, we see that, you know, heaven, earth, hell, earth. And he's not stopping there, though. He's going. And that's why he says, don't hold on to me. Don't think about what you think about. Because so often, you remember the disciples and Mary were interacting with Jesus, and they said, hey, let's set up our earthly kingdom. Because Jesus is going to overthrow the government. He's going to overthrow authority. He's going to set up his throne. And I want to sit at his right, and I want to sit at his left. Because that was their earthly thinking. Again, and Jesus is saying to Mary, saying, don't physically hold on to me, but mentally don't hold on to that kind of a concept. Because I'm not staying here. I'm going to my Father. It would be better that I would go. Imagine if Jesus stuck around. How well would that go? Let's think about it in the Old Testament. We think about Moses. Moses was leading around 1 million people. How well did that go? Do you remember? From morning till night, the people lined up with all their issues. It's such a great example or type and shadow of what it would have looked like in the New Testament. How well did that go for Moses? Remember, morning till night. He got so busy, he forgot about his own wife and his own kids, and his father-in-law shows up on the scene and says to Moses, well, you're doing such a great job, Moses. No, his father-in-law shows up to Moses and says, what you're doing is wrong. What you're doing is bad. You got to stop doing this because it's not good like that. Jesus goes to heaven. He shows up. The Holy Spirit comes down. The Holy Spirit is for every person. He's around all the time. Because if Jesus stuck around, how interesting would that be? Whoa, I got to go to a place. I got to go find Jesus. I got to get in line because everybody else wants to be around Jesus to get healed, to get spoken into prophetic words. But Jesus says, that's not the way it's going to be set up. Because God and Jesus are going to be in heaven and the Holy Spirit's going to be around so he can be with every person. Isn't that a great thought? Oh, I just love that kind of a thinking. That we think that we can hold on to an earthly idea or a mental idea of what Jesus is supposed to be like for us. But when we look at Scripture, whoa, we're challenged by our own mental and our own ideas, aren't we? We're almost corrected by those kind of thoughts. So here Jesus says, no, don't touch me. Don't hold on to those kind of thoughts anymore. You got to let me go. Jesus said, don't hold on to me. So the second part of this piece of Scripture says, go instead to my brothers and tell them. So what is she going to tell them? What is she supposed to tell them? He directs her what message to carry to his disciples, not only that I am risen, but that I am going to my Father. I'm not staying here. And, go tell them. I mean, Mary could have told them, right? She knew, oh, there's Jesus. It's obvious. Like, I'm going to go tell the disciples that Jesus is here because I just saw him. But Jesus goes a step further. He says, don't just tell them that I am here, but that I'm actually ascending to heaven. I'm not sticking around. I'm going to go. So we observe a couple things here when he says that. Let me just break it down a little bit here. Again, this is the first time that we see that Jesus doesn't call them friends or disciples, but he actually calls them brothers. Now, there's a deep thought around that, and we'll try and break it down in an earthly kind of a setting here, is that when we just came out of Remembrance Day and we think about those that went off to war, you go out as a battalion, there's hundreds of you, and you come back only a few of you. Those few became brothers. They became tighter than they did when they left. And when they came back home to wherever their home was, and you would see another veteran, there was this deep connection, wasn't there? There was this brotherly understanding. You're now part of the family. You're close to one another. So that's an earthly perspective of what I'm trying to communicate in a spiritual sense here, is though when Jesus came down and he put all the sins of the world upon himself, he took it to the grave and he came back, not that Jesus had a better understanding of you and I as human beings, but there was this kind of a deeper sense of a connection with us now. We are now brothers in Christ. Oh, isn't that just a great thought? He expressed himself with more tender affection towards us than ever before by calling us his brothers. He called us friends before, he called us disciples before, but now he's calling us like a brother. There's a second thought here. Think about how his friends and his disciples had treated him recently. Okay, so again, put ourselves in the story. Jesus is around. It's wonderful. Jesus dies on the cross. Oh, nuts. This is terrible. Where did he go? They all run away. They all scatter. They all take off. They all flee. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes back now and sees Mary. And just before he's about to go to heaven. Now, again, put me in the story. I'd be like, okay, Mary, you go tell those disciples, those knuckleheads. You say, look at you deserters, you goofballs. You just all run away and here I am. What are you doing, right? Does Jesus talk like that towards those kind of people? Those people that really turn their back on God? Wow. If somebody turns their back on me or leaves me or forsakes me or doesn't want to be anything to do with me, I don't have those kind of tender words for them. But Jesus says, oh, my brothers. Oh, we got this deep relationship now. Even though you've tried to run away and even though you've deserted me, Jesus forgives them. Jesus forgets those kind of things. And Jesus does not scold them. He says, go tell them. Go tell them like a brother. Go tell them because we're family. We're one. Isn't that brilliant? Third thing here. Who should God choose to bring the message to the disciples that Jesus has been risen? So we would think, okay, here's all the candidates here. Now, Jesus just comes back from the grave, says hello to a couple of people, goes to heaven. Who is he going to kind of pick? Oh, I love Jesus this way. Don't I love God? Of people who he picks. Let's look at Mary's resume. You would think that she would be like a Harvard grad or maybe go off to Yale. Your resume looks real tight, real nice. But we pick it up in Luke chapter 8. And in Luke chapter 8, verse 2, it talks about Mary and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases, Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out of. What? Mary was one that was demon-possessed, and Jesus healed her. She's now a new creation that we just read about, and Jesus says, that's the one I'm going to pick. Oh, isn't that brilliant news for you and I? Doesn't matter what kind of background you have or what kind of things you've done in this world or said or thought or turned your back on, Jesus, I'm going to pick you. You're the one. I'm going to call you brother. I'm going to call you sister. Oh, isn't that just great, great news? Mary was rewarded because after that, watch her new creation lifestyle. Demon-possessed crazy woman. And now healed, new creation. Watch how she acts. We see in Matthew chapter 27. Verse 55 and 56. Many women were there watching from a distance. They're watching Jesus be crucified. And they followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them was Mary Magdalene. Not a few people, only came to the crucifixion. They thought, I don't want to be seen around Jesus. I might be on the cross next. But Mary is one that was so bold. You know, she had been cured of all these demons, and she thought, that's my Savior, that's my Jesus, and I'm going to just follow him. So she was there at the death of Jesus on the cross. Let's pick her up in another story, John chapter 20, verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from its entrance. After Jesus was crucified, put in a tomb, she got up real early, way earlier than anyone else. It was still dark out. And she went up to the tomb to see what was going on because she was inquiring of the Lord. She was inquiring of her Jesus, of her Savior, because she wanted to know what was happening. She was close to him. Isn't that just a wonderful thought? This new created Mary Magdalene was a different lady than she was before, and God was calling her out. Mary then becomes really an apostle or a disciple to the disciples or the apostles, because she is now bringing the good news that Jesus has been resurrected. He's risen from the dead. Go instead and tell my brothers. Go and tell them something. So let's look at that third piece. What are they going to tell them? John chapter 20, verse 17 again. I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Jesus says to my Father and my God, and reminds them that they are now have the same Father and the same God because of what Jesus has just done on the cross and through his death and through his resurrection. Let me expand on that thought in Hebrews chapter 2. I am just touching on the depth and this significance of this, and I hope you go back and wrestle a little bit more with these scriptures, but Hebrews chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 we'll start with. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he had suffered death. He went to the cross. He took all the sins so that by the grace of God, he, Jesus, might taste death for everyone. We don't need to fear death because Jesus took death. He took a hold of death. He overcame death. And he did that for every single person. Isn't that wonderful news? Continuing in verse 10. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy by are of the same family. So the one who makes men holy, there's only one that makes men holy, and that's God, that's Jesus, and those who are made holy. You and I are made holy, and we are of the same family. We have the same God, and we have the same Father now. So Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers, because we're now tight, we're now a family, we're now connected in this deeper spiritual way than ever before. Skipping down to verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. All of our lives we were held in slavery to sin, to death, to destruction. But when Jesus showed up and we gave our lives to Christ, we're a brand new creation. And we have a new heavenly Father, and we have a new God, and we have a new brother. We're a good, good family. We're of the same blood. This gives a reason why Jesus called them brothers, because, again, we have the same Father. Picture this with me, if you will, just for a second. See, Jesus has a Father in heaven. And you and I, we have we would consider like an earthly father down here. And, you know, it's not a good father. I'm not trying to say that we should do that or follow him. But, you know, there's the devil, there's Satan, there's fear, there's death, there's anxiety. All these kind of things that we've kind of put an emphasis on. And God is saying, when Jesus purchased our salvation on the cross, that we all of a sudden got a new father. We got a heavenly father. We don't have to think about the world in this way anymore. And that's why we can be called brothers and daughters of Christ. Jesus tells Mary to go give the disciples this message that he is going to go to heaven. He's not going to set up an earthly kingdom like they wanted, like you and I sometimes want. No, he's going to go to heaven. Let me finish with one just final thought here with you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 to 7. But because of his great love for us, God, who's rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It was by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages, we're in the coming ages, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus, so that we would understand this truth, so in the coming days, in the coming years, we would know our relationship with God, how much he gave up for us, so that we can be connected to him. Again, let us not think that our earthly rest is here, that our earthly destination is here on earth. This is all we got. Like we actually have a heavenly destination. We have a heavenly home. You know, we're born again, so we're born of spirit. So our spirit rests in heaven. We're connected to heaven in a deeper way. Let our eye and our aim be on another world, not this world. We're of a spiritual world, a heavenly world. We must be able to understand that. I think that's why typically when we look up at the stars and up at the galaxies, we look at other worlds and other possibilities that we see in movies, that we're attracted to that, aren't we? Because we think, well, if this is all there is, well, this is difficult. This is challenging. Is this really what I was designed for? But there's a spiritual significance to why we're here. And we understand that because Jesus is reminding us here again and again in these scriptures. And he says to the Mary to go tell his disciples he's going to heaven. She was bringing the disciples good news, bringing the brothers good news. And for you and I, we're the same way. We have to interject ourselves into this story. We're the Mary. We've encountered Jesus. We've experienced Jesus. And now we're to go tell our brothers and our sisters, go tell the world and our neighbors and coworkers, go tell them the good news of Jesus. That's the challenge for you and I out of the scripture. Thank you so much for listening and tuning in. I just want to quickly pray for you. God, we thank you so much for the word of God. We thank you for the truth of your word. God, I just pray that as we continue to mature and grow and understand your word in a richer and deeper way, that we would just ultimately just want to sacrifice and surrender and serve you with all of our being. God, would you just equip us and enable us, remind us of those divine appointments you set up in our lives so that we can communicate the good news. Oh, in this world right now, we need good news. And your truth, Jesus, is good news. So praise God for that. Amen. Again, thank you for joining us, whether you found us online or YouTube or social media. We love you guys so much. Bless you. Have a wonderful day.